So I'm actually not speaking today. I'm going to listen and receive the word of God preached. Looking forward to that. And our guest speaker, he's actually been here once before, and I'm so excited to have him back. He is actually, and I've joked with him so much this weekend, he's the pastor of prayer at the Summit Church. So Summit Church is a church that birthed a church planning network called the Summit Collaborative, in which we are a part, and we have benefited so much from being a part of that church planning network. And so he is the pastor of prayer, but he's also like a pastor to the pastors in the Summit Collaborative network. Honestly, over the past few years, you know, I was really trying to think, who have I learned prayer from the most? And I might put Chris at the top of the list. Like as I've been in this church planting journey and life journey and parenting journey, I can't tell you how many conversations, how many trainings he led in which I walked away praying differently, you know, because of things he said, really about our call to intimacy with Jesus. And so I'm so excited for him to come down and speak to you, our church, as we journey through prayer. And very appropriate, I think, for today. We're going to look at God's kingdom coming on earth and praying towards that end. And so I'm so excited you're here, Chris. Welcome, church. Welcome him up as he shares now.
Well, good morning. Okay, I'm just checking to see if I'm still in the South, where people speak when you're spoken to. I know we've prayed multiple times this morning, and I think that's super important for us as the people of God, but I'd love for us to take just a second, center ourselves, and I'm actually going to give you two things to pray for. One, I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit would guide me in the words that I speak. And then I want you to pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the grace to hear what God wants to say to you today. Because you do understand, like, this is not about what I think. It's not about my words. My preaching will not change your life. Your thinking about what I said will not change your life. It's the Spirit-empowered Word of God that comes from my lips and penetrates your heart, that affects the change God wants to bring. So I'm going to just ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are, and in your own way, ask for those two things, that God would guide me by His Spirit in what I say, and that He would give you the grace to hear what He wants to say to you. God, we all need a word from you today, me included. So we just ask you, just like Samuel in the temple, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys are walking through the Lord's Prayer together and dissecting that to see what you can learn about how it is that we interact with God in this thing called prayer. So I would love it if you would join me, and let's read together from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible, which is, I think, what you guys use here. Am I correct, John? I'm right in the right version. This is a little cumbersome for me because I read from the 1983 version of the NIV. That's because in 1986, before most of you were born, I was ordained, and when I was ordained, the church gave me the NIV Study Bible, and I have read that very same Bible every morning since that point. So if I stumble, it's not because I can't read, it's because this is not what my Bible says, okay? All right, let's read it together. Is it on the screen? Are we going to read it in your... All right, let's read it together. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, Your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All right. I don't really remember the exact point in time when it started. But it's safe to say that by the time I was in middle school, I had a favorite cake. My mom, who was a fabulous baker, made this 6-layer cake from scratch. There were no cake mixes in my house. She followed a recipe and made this 6-layer cake that was just to die for. It was 6 moist layers of vanilla cake held together and filled with loads of chocolate fudge icing. The way my mom would make it is she would make 3 regular layers of cake, three regular cake pans, and then she would take something and slice the cake in half. And she'd lay down that first little layer, which now has an open, you know, porous top. And she would pour this fudge icing over the top. And it would kind of soak down into the cake. And then she would put the next layer on there and all the way to the top. And then the whole thing, are you getting hungry? The whole thing is just covered in fudge, in just fudge. It was just absolutely delicious. I love this cake. That was my cake. And every year for my birthday, I got a chocolate cake. When I went to college, my mother would make the cake. She would wrap it in cellophane and then in tinfoil and put it in a box surrounded by foam peanuts and mail me the cake. This, my friend, continued until I was in my 50s. This was my cake. In fact, if my mother couldn't bring it to me, she would mail it to me. There was only one time in my life that I did not get that cake on my birthday. It was my 21st birthday. And that was because I was in Switzerland. So before she died, my mother died about 11 years ago. Before she died, she passed that recipe on to my wife. And my wife has tried many times to make the cake. The cake actually is the easy part. The icing, not so much. We've been married for 19 years, and at this point, my wife has just given up. One of my sisters actually calls it the cuss cake. I'll let you imagine why. But every time my sisters try, my wife tries, the icing fails. The icing just, it's too grainy, it's too thick, it's too runny, it runs off the cake. It's just a disaster. But the crazy thing is that the recipe card that my mom gave my wife literally says, you ready? No fail chocolate icing. It's a cruel name. But because my wife's experience has been always fail chocolate icing, she's just given up. In case you're wondering, I have found a woman in our church named Paula Lang who grew up in Georgia where my mother grew up, and Paula knows how to make the cake. And so every once in a while, Paula's gracious enough to make me my mother's cake, and I get a little taste, a little remembrance of my mom. So why do I tell that story? Why do I tell that story? Well, it's because when it comes to prayer, what most of us want is a no-fail recipe that's guaranteed to work every time. Fundamentally, what we want is, what do I have to say? What do I have to do to get God to do what I want Him to do? We want a no-fail recipe for success in prayer. We want instant gratification. We want a quick answer. We want a quick fix. In fact, y'all, I read this morning as I'm eating breakfast an article in the New York Times that says now people are turning to chatbots to have conversation with God because they want an instant response. Listen, y'all, the reason that many of us don't pray, or the reason we don't experience a great degree of satisfaction as our praying, is because whatever recipe we're using just doesn't seem to be working. So like my wife and the chocolate icing, we just give up. But let me ask you this question. What, after all, is the purpose of prayer? Why is it that you and I engage in conversation with God anyway? Is it simply to get God to work on our behalf? Is that why He gave us prayer? So that we could use Him? No, God's entrance into our life was not because he wanted to be useful to us. God came to us. He revealed himself to us. He speaks to us because he wants to be known by us and enjoyed by us. Oswald Chambers says this, or said this, centuries ago. Our common ideas regarding prayer are not found in the New Testament. We look upon prayer simply as a means of getting things for ourselves, but the biblical purpose of prayer is that we may get to know God himself. Prayer is not supposed to be primarily transactional. It's supposed to be relational. Prayer is the place where we enjoy intimacy with God. It's the conversation of our hearts with the lover of our souls. Listen, if you're married, or you ever hope to be, and you want to stay married, if you are married or when you get married, one of the things you'll have to learn is that the conversation needs to be more about knowing and experiencing intimacy with each other than about manipulating each other to get what you want. I often say, if I talk to my wife the way I talk to God, what kind of relationship would we have? Honey, I need you to do this. Could you fix that? I don't like this. I'm waiting on you. Did you hear me? Are you listening to me? Are you paying attention to what I'm saying? You get the picture there? Right? That would not go very well. Maybe some of you have had that experience. I don't know. Don't elbow your spouse right now. That would not be appropriate. Okay? But if it's true for marriage, then it's true for every significant relationship that we have. The purpose of conversation, of communication, is to know and enjoy one another. The Lord's Prayer is not a formula. It's not a mantra. It's a model. Jesus said, I'm sure John has already pointed out to you, Jesus said, pray like this. He didn't say, pray this. He didn't say, repeat this script, say these magic words. The Lord's Prayer is supposed to be a guide for our praying. Following the Lord's Prayer should help us achieve some balance in our praying, thinking about God, not just about ourselves. Author Larry Crabb, in one of his books, wrote this, I must surrender my fascination with myself to a more worthy preoccupation with the character and purposes of God. I am not the point. He is. I exist for him. He does not exist for me. And I say to you this morning, what kind of transformation would there be in our prayer lives if we could posture ourselves like that? I surrender my fascination with myself and my own well-being and my own desires and my own needs to a preoccupation with the character and the purposes of God, because I'm not the point after all. He is. I exist to serve him and his kingdom. He does not exist to serve mine. One of the ways that the Lord's Prayer gives direction to our praying is by helping us understand and focus on the character and the purposes of God. It gives us a window into who this God is that we come to pray to and interact with. When you read the scriptures, you should always be asking the question, what does this tell me about who God is? Because brothers and sisters, before the scriptures were ever instruction, and yes, they are filled with instruction and guidance for us. But before they were ever intended to be instruction for us, they were revelation. They were written to give us a window into knowing who God is. Because you see, I don't love God because of how God instructs me. I love God because I come to know his heart of love and compassion. Do you know that when Moses asked to see the glory of God, do you know what God did? He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and he passed by him and he spoke his name, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, maintaining love of thousands, forgiving wickedness, sin, and rebellion. Y'all, that's all about the Father love of God towards us. So the scriptures give us a window into the character of God. And because the truth is that I need More than I need what God can do for me, y'all, I need who he is. More than I need what God can do for me, I need who he is. Listen, every phrase of this prayer tells us something about who God is. I love this. And can I just say to you, I didn't see this until I started studying this passage this week. You ready? This is mind-blowing to me. It was a fresh word for me, and I hope it is for you. Let's walk through the prayer. Our Father in heaven. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us he's a loving Father. Your name be honored as holy. It tells us he's a holy God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It says he's a sovereign king. Give us today our daily bread. It tells us he's a faithful provider. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. It tells us he's a merciful Savior. And do not bring us into temptation. He's a good shepherd who leads us in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. But deliver us from the evil one. He's a strong deliverer. Can you stop for a minute and look at this? What an incredible revelation of God this is to us as his children. Loving Father, holy God, sovereign King, faithful provider, merciful Savior, good shepherd, strong deliverer. Let me ask you this morning, who in the room doesn't need a God like that? Who in the room doesn't need a God like that? Who of you doesn't need to be reminded today as you face the difficulty and hardship of life that that's who God is? Listen, most of us struggle in prayer because we're very familiar with every detail of our need, but we're only vaguely familiar with the character of God. I'm going to say that again because that's good, y'all. That's good. Most of us struggle in prayer because we are very familiar with the details of our circumstances and our need, but we're only vaguely familiar with the character of God. What would it be like if you could describe the character of God in the same way that you describe your need or disappointment or frustration or hardship? I bet you got a lot of words to describe that. How many words do you have to describe the greatness and goodness of prayer? Listen, y'all, the best prayers are not the ones that are rooted in our great need. The best prayers are the ones that are anchored in the revealed character of God. The best prayers are the ones that cry out in faith because we know the greatness of our God. And here's why that's so important. When you know who you're talking to and you know what he can do, it changes what you ask for and how you ask. Our prayers, our praying should be shaped by an intimate knowing of God. This morning, we're going to zero in on one phrase in the Lord's Prayer as we look together at this model. And we're going to see that it reminds us that God is our sovereign King. And as we look at that, as we try to unpack that, I'm going to try to answer two questions. First is, what does that mean exactly? Exactly what does it mean that he is sovereign King? And then, how should that shape our praying? All right, you ready? Going to try to answer two questions. What does it mean and how should it shape our praying? You ready? Okay, three or four of you, great. We'd love for the rest of you to join us, all right? So Jesus said we should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What did Jesus mean when he talked about the kingdom of God? Well, we can understand it partly by considering the accompanying phrase. These are not separate phrases. They aren't two different things. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, a kingdom is a domain or a realm, and the king is the administrator of the kingdom. He makes the rules. He dictates how things are supposed to operate. Simply put, in a kingdom, the will of the king is done. Okay? Not complicated, right? Pretty simple. In a kingdom, the will of a king is done. That's what it means. This whole idea is a little challenging for us, though, because most of us did not grow up with this idea of a king. Maybe some of you have come from England or other places where there are kings and queens, but the rest of us, we had a revolution for a reason. We didn't want a king, okay? So it's a little foreign to us. We don't completely understand it. And most of us are ignorant and honestly still quite antagonistic to the idea of a king. We live in a democracy. It's not the will of the king that presides. It is the will of the people, right? Yes? Okay, this is not tricky. These are not tricky questions, people. I'm really just trying to keep you awake, all right? We voted you in, and we will vote you out, right? That's the posture of America. I don't have to submit to you. I don't like the decisions you make. You gone, boy, right? You out. Am I lying? Do I speak the truth? Yes, that's our posture. We're quite independent. But y'all, that's not how it works with kings. That's not how it works. Tim Keller says, we don't understand kings, but we do understand coaches, all right? Not exactly a perfect example, but it might give us a little helpful perspective. Think about it. When a coach starts with a new team, he's sort of a king. He's not there for his own benefit, but for the success of the team. At least he should be, right? And he's in charge. The team doesn't vote on what to do and how to do it. The coach decides. He makes the rules. He sets the agenda. He assigns the roles. He prescribes the way the team operates. And when the team submits to a good coach who knows what he's doing, good things happen. If he's a good coach, then the individual players flourish. They thrive. The team is unified and operating together as a team, and they experience success. Y'all, in the same way, when there's a good king, he rules for the flourishing of the citizens of his kingdom. And when his agenda is followed and his directives are obeyed, there's peace and unity and flourishing. All right? That's what it means. Listen, in one sense, we understand that God is sovereign king and ruler over all. The scriptures tell us this repeatedly. Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Translated, God is sovereign king. Psalm 115, verse 3 is pretty plain and clear. Our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. We know and understand that God is sovereign king, but we also understand that the world we are living in is not thriving and flourishing and submitting to his rule and his reign. God is not acknowledged as sovereign in the world. Y'all, there's an enemy at work in the world. There's an enemy who wants to be king. John spoke earlier. Powers and principalities, authorities in the heavenly realm. That's the enemy of God. And in Ephesians 2, Paul reminded the church that at one point, even us, redeemed children of God, were among those who walked according to the ways of the world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. Do you see that? Do you see that in the world we live in? People under the authority, under the rule, obeying the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in those who are disobedient. 1 John 5:19 says, hey, the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. We see that, right? We feel that. Yes? Come on, y'all. You with me or not? Are we in this together? Am I just going to yell and y'all are just going to look at me with a deadpan like, when is this going to be over? All right? This is the reality we live in. This is our reality, y'all. The Bible's clear. There's an opposing power at work in the world, and it's painfully obvious to us that the world we live in is not in submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But one day, it will be. I thought about this verse even just before it came up. Psalm 11, verse 3 and 4, I think it is. It says, when the foundations are being shaken and it's being destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what it says? Nothing. Because the next verse says, hey, even when the foundations are being shaken, the Lord is in his heavenly temple. The Lord is on his throne. Y'all, even when it looks, as my mama used to say, like it's all going to hell in a handbasket, God is still sovereignly ruling over all. So how should that affect my praying? How should that influence the way I interact and what I think about and what I weigh out in my heart as I come to talk to God? I think there are two directions that you and I can think about when we pray this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. All right, you ready? Here's the first one. It's the extension of the kingdom of God out there. It's the extension of, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying in essence that God's kingdom would take territory in the world out there. First, that means that we want more people enjoying the blessing of life under the control of God. Are there people in your life that you would love to see them come up under the authority of God? That you want to see them living in what you know to be the blessing of God? You know, Proverbs says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that is death. Aren't there people in your life who think that they are living rightly, who think that they are pursuing, what is it we say? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. They think they're going after that in the right way, when in reality, what they're chasing, what they're pursuing is the way of death. They're not walking in the ways of God. They're not obeying Him. They're not submitted. Don't you want to see them come to Christ? And aren't there some people somewhere in the world who you don't even know by name, but you, because of the Spirit of God living in you, you long to see the world come to submit to and enjoy the blessing of living under the authority of the King of Kings and Lords? Does that stir anything in you? Listen, Paul told the Colossians, listen, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, you and I know the blessing of living even today in the kingdom of God under his rule and authority when everything is falling apart. That's why we can stand in this place and read together, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. I don't need to fear because God is on the throne. My 90-year-old dad says to me all the time, he's losing his memory and it's so hard to watch, but he says to me repeatedly, God is in charge of my life. God is in charge of my life. Y'all, that's the hope of the children of God. God's in charge of my life. What can man do to me? If God is for us, who can be against us? Bro, you can't mess up my life. God's in charge of my life. I live under the rule and the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is Psalm 33. I think it's Psalm 33. I know lots of verses. I don't always know the address, all right? You can Google it and figure out where it is. But it says the Lord thwarts the purposes of the people, the plans of the nations, but his purposes stand firm through all generations. Y'all, listen, he's in charge. And nothing can thwart what God wants to do. That's the confidence that the child of God should have. Let me just tell you something. The world doesn't have that confidence. They think it depends on them. Listen, y'all, because of Jesus, we know what the blessing of the kingdom of God, but that's not everyone's reality. That's not everyone's reality. So many people are living according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the Spirit now working in the disobedient. But y'all, we're not just supposed to pray for the growth of the kingdom of God out there. We live our lives and give ourselves for the kingdom. It's why we share the gospel. It's why you need to learn to share the gospel, to articulate it, to say it in words, so that somebody can hear the message of salvation and receive it. How can they call on the one they haven't heard of? And how can they hear unless someone is preaching? How can they preach unless they're sent? And just in case you're wondering, the sent ones include you. Sent. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, not just 12 people on a mountain in Jerusalem. All of us called to make disciples. Y'all, we're not supposed to just pray. We give ourselves for the sake of the kingdom. We share the gospel so people can surrender to Jesus. Jesus said, ask the Lord of harvest to send laborers into the harvest. But he also said, go, I'm sending you to make disciples, to call people to bow and say Jesus is Lord and Savior and King. Y'all, it's why we send missionaries. It's why we give to a unified budget in a church, a part of which is given to support missionaries around the world. It's why we plant churches. It's why at some point you may be asked to leave the comfort of the church at Channelside and go somewhere else and plant a church. It's why at the Summit Church, we've given ourselves to plant 1,000 churches in this generation, and we're well on the way. We've planted 100 in the United States and hundreds all over the world. Y'all, it's why we do that. It's why we send missionaries. And look at me. Look at me this morning. It's why you have Serve Tampa Saturdays. I'm the visiting preacher, so I can say this. In a room this size that only 24 people showed up, may just say something about how committed you are to the kingdom of God. If that's a word from the Holy Spirit, you take it. If it's not, you flush it. But I'm just saying to you, next month when they do this, there ought to be double that size. You want the kingdom of God to come? Then give yourself to pursuing it, to seeking it, to serving the kingdom, to taking the gospel, to offering a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. Go to the prison, go to the orphan, go to the widow, go to the oppressed. Go and love them in Jesus' name and offer them to drink from the water that Jesus is. Go serve your city. We want more people in the kingdom of God, which leads me to the second part of this, the extension of God's kingdom out there. The kingdom out there. Well, it's not just more people. It's a greater experience of the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus said, pray that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's not talking about future experience of the kingdom. He's talking about a right now experience of the kingdom. It's not just more people. It's greater experience of the kingdom of God on earth. Implicitly in Jesus' teaching is the expectation, listen to me, that to some degree we can experience kingdom life here on earth. Think about it. The world we live in doesn't much resemble the flourishing of life under the rule of a good king. Right? Thank you, Captain Obvious. Right? We know this. There's division, hatred, violence, injustice, oppression everywhere you turn. In the span of a couple of weeks, we've experienced this in a shocking way. It ought to rock us. But one day, y'all, that's all going to change. One day, the kingdom of God will come. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There'll be no more tear, no pain, no more tears, no pain or sickness or death, no violence or oppression or injustice. God will make it all right. But y'all, the benefits of the kingdom of God aren't just for someday in the future. They are for now. And Jesus said, pray that God's kingdom would come and his will be done on earth today, just as it is in heaven. And y'all, while we wait in hope for that day and long for that day that Jesus said we should pray that God would bring some experience of that to the world that we live in. And just as we are supposed to be agents that offer life in Jesus under the rule and authority of our King, we are also supposed to be the people who work to see kingdom benefit come to others. Listen, God told his people living in Babylon. I just finished reading the book of Jeremiah. And God told the exiles from Jerusalem in Babylon, he said this, hey, pursue the well-being of the city that I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Look at me, church, just like them. Just like the children of Israel were aliens in Babylon, we are aliens in the world. This is not our home. Some of you look more like aliens than others. Not trying to be cruel, just being honest, right? But we all are. And the sad truth is that most of us are trying to find our home here. We're trying to be at home here. Y'all, the presence of evil and injustice and violence and pain and death and tears is really in some way intended to stir up in us a longing for the eternal. Look at me. This world that we live in will never be what heaven will be. But I'm supposed to work for it. I'm supposed to try to extend a cup of cold water to people in a way that offers them some experience of the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to work against oppression and injustice. I'm supposed to serve the widow and the orphan. In fact, the Bible says that's pure religion. That's pure religion, to serve the widow and the orphan. Y'all, I'm supposed to bring the blessing of the kingdom of God to bear on the world around me. So we seek the prosperity and the peace of the place we're living in, and we pray for it. Now listen, I gotta say this. This is not primarily accomplished politically. I'm gonna say it again. Our method for accomplishing this, for bringing the blessing of the kingdom of God to bear on the world we live in, is not primarily a political endeavor. I'm going to give it to you in a very simple way, and then I'm going to unpack the scripture for you. I have an 18-year-old and a 16-year-old. Okay, they're my children. They're not my grandchildren. Okay, I got it. I look like a grandpa. I know that, but I'm not. They're my children. My youngest was born when I was 50. I'm like, who thought that was a good idea? Let me just flesh that out for you. I'm 66 with a 16-year-old. Pray for me. And listen, I long for my boys to experience life and flourishing under the rule and reign of God. But you know what I also know? I'm not going to legislate them into that. My parental rules don't make my kids walk in righteousness. In fact, you know what one of them does? Do you know? It's what about half of y'all did. You told me I couldn't do that? Watch me. Right? Anybody, let's just be honest for a second. Anybody in the room, like, rebellious? As a teenager. Anybody? Anybody, your mama told you to do something and you made sure you did it. You smiling at me over here. I know, I can just see it on your face. I don't know your name, but like, right? Okay, you did it, right? Listen, if you're a parent, you don't parent your kids into righteousness. They come to righteousness because they submit to a Savior who came to rescue them. Y'all, we're not going to legislate the world we live in into righteousness, into kingdom blessing. So that's the practical, but here's the deal. Well, y'all, Jesus didn't come to establish a political kingdom. Read the Bible. I mean, in fact, what was most disappointing to the Jewish people of his day and made them absolutely sure he was not the Messiah was that he didn't come to establish a kingdom that opposed Rome and freed them. Go read your New Testament. Jesus said, listen, his position was wildly confusing to them. They expected political uprising. In fact, they came to him and said, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? This messed with them, y'all. Jesus said, you render to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. He didn't get in their fight. He didn't say, no, you know, dump your taxes into the harbor, all the tea. And what, I don't know. He didn't say that, y'all. I'm not saying that was wrong. I'm just saying that's not what Jesus said. Okay? They expected a deliverer from the oppression of Rome, but Jesus told Pilate this, my kingdom is not of this world. Listen to that, people. These are from the words of Jesus. My kingdom is not of this world. My servants would fight. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Listen, y'all, even after the resurrection, the disciples were still confused. They said to Jesus, hey, okay, we weren't expecting the whole death on the cross and resurrection thing, but now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now are you going to take over Rome and overthrow them and, you know, Jerusalem going to be the city? No, y'all, they were expecting an earthly kingdom. But y'all, it's not an earthly kingdom. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that by faith we seek a homeland, a better place, a heavenly city where Jesus reigns. Y'all, I wish we could experience more of it here. I wish everyone would obey King Jesus. I wish we could pass laws that would affect change in the world we live in. But that's not how it works. If the law could accomplish the righteousness, then Jesus died in vain. Listen, y'all, the law of God didn't work to make his children righteous. And I'm not saying we don't have laws. I'm not saying we don't try to enact legislation that promotes life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that our expectation should not be that we're going to accomplish the kingdom of God in the United States of America primarily by political means. Listen, y'all, my allegiance is not to a country. My allegiance is to King Jesus. Because listen, the scripture is really clear. One day, every kingdom of the world will fail. Every kingdom. Every kingdom. Every kingdom of the world will fail. One will remain. King of kings, Lord of lords. Now, let me just tell you something else that's super important here, y'all, that we have to get our mind around. You see, if we don't believe that the kingdom of God can come when there is rebellion and disobedience and ungodliness, okay? You listen to me? If we don't believe that the kingdom of God can be experienced in the presence of those things, then we don't actually think that anybody in China or Russia or South Korea or South Sudan has a hope of praying this prayer and seeing it fulfilled. You tracking with me? Y'all, the kingdom of God can come in the most unlikely of places. By the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit when his people submit and surrender to him. All right, y'all, I am running out of time, so let me get this last part really quick, okay? Can I just do my last part, John? We're okay? Y'all okay? You stick with me? Because this might be the most important part, all right? It's not just the kingdom of God out there. It's the kingdom of God in here. It's the advancement of the kingdom of God in me. Jesus just wasn't saying, hey, y'all should pray about all them people out there. He said, you need to be praying about you. Look at me this morning. Are there places in your own life that are not submitted to the authority of Jesus? Are there places where you are resisting the commands of God? Are there places of disobedience? Y'all, I don't know. I'm just asking. Y'all, we got to pray for it to come in here. Maybe even more important than seeking it out there is seeking it in here, in my own heart. You see, y'all, the battle for control isn't just out there. It's in my very own heart. Jeremiah would say God would say to Jeremiah, the heart's deceivable of all things and desperately wicked. Y'all, listen, look at me. I want to be in charge. I want to be in control. I want things to go the way I want them to go. And don't look at me like I'm some, you know, double-headed demon. You're the same way. This is the essence of rebellion. We want to be in the place of God. Let me just tell you something. When you disobey a direct command of God, I'm going to give you one. John doesn't know me, I'm going to say this. When you say, I'm not going to give that 10%. I'll give a little bit, or I'm not going to give it all. I'm just going to tell you, according to the Word of God, you're living in direct rebellion. You've said, I'm going to be in charge of my money, not you. Ouch. The Scripture says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. So when you withhold your tithe, John will get to this probably when he gets to give us this day our daily bread. When you withhold your tithe, you are in essence saying, you're not king of me. You're not king of my money. I'm king of my money, and I will take care of myself. I will make sure I'm taken care of in the way that I have become accustomed to being taken care of. Thank you, sir. I'm going to. All right? Listen, y'all. Listen, something deep inside of us wants to be in control. We want what we want. And for most of us, when we come to pray, we are generally thinking about what would land us on top, what would make life easier, what would give us the greatest amount of pleasure and fulfill our desires and dreams. Can I be honest with you this morning? That's the way of the world. That's not the kingdom of God. Listen, if we're going to pray for the kingdom of God to be extended in the world we live in, then we're also going to have to orient our lives around that goal. You can't pray your kingdom come out there while living to build your own kingdom in here. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. You live under my reign and my authority and my rule and my realm, and I will absolutely take care of you. Y'all, it doesn't mean we don't have dreams. It doesn't mean we don't make plans. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. But it does mean that we submit our dreams and plans to God. We hold our ideas loosely because, y'all, we understand that His thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways, and they're higher than ours and they're better than ours. And to quote Forrest Frank, if you listen to him on pop Christian radio, your way's better. Some of y'all are like, who's that? Like, I haven't heard that before. Okay, I got teenage boys, that's why I know it. Listen, y'all, this is the posture of godly men and women throughout the scriptures. It's the posture of God. David said in 1 Chronicles, I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of God. I made preparations for the building, but God said to me, you may not build a house for me. And David said, I submit. The psalmist in Psalm 143:10 said, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. I'm the Lord's servant. And Jesus said in the garden, yet not what I will, but your will be done. Y'all, prayer is not the place I come to convince God to get on board with my plans. It's the place where I come to surrender my thoughts and my ideas and my desires to His plans and His purposes. But y'all, I'll never do that unless I'm convinced that he's good, and His plan is to prosper me and to not harm me, to give me a hope and a future. I got to be confident that He's working in every situation of my life, good and bad, hard and easy, to conform me to the image of His Son. You know what's remarkable about this is not where Jesus started the prayer. Did you notice that? He didn't start with Sovereign King. Where'd He start? Good Father. Good Father. Makes all the difference in the world that you know first He's your daddy and then He's your king. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him. So let me ask you this today. Where do you need to orient your praying and your life around this? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth, out there, and in here, just like it is in heaven. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, kindness. God, I'm so glad you're in control. I'm so glad you're running the show. I'm so glad you didn't leave it up to me or anybody else in this room. I'm so glad, God, that you're king and we trust you, God, today. So we say to you, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth, out there, and in here, just like it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.